Let's pray. Gracious Father, as we come to your word this morning, just open our hearts to hear what you have to say. Father, abundant blessings we've heard, and today we also celebrate your abundant grace, your undeserved love given to all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The text that we have this morning is the epistle lesson, Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, chapter 8, and it is an interesting passage of Scripture. For some reason, in the New Living Translation, which is before us this morning, it does not translate it as accurately as I would love to see it. For the word charis, the Greek word for grace, and I define grace as God's undeserved love, it appears 10 times in these short verses. 10 times Paul uses the word grace to convey our lives in response to what Jesus has done on the cross. And today we're going to talk about abundant blessings and abundant grace, but I want to assure you this morning, I'm not just talking about your tithe and your giving to the Lord, because stewardship is so much more than that. Stewardship at its basis is recognizing, and we've said it several times this morning, everything you are and everything you have is a gift that God has given to you. I love that psalm that says, "The cattle on a thousand hills belong to him." It's recognizing that we have been blessed by God. And it's our obedience and our response to him and how we express not only our love for him, but our generosity to the kingdom because of what Jesus has done for us. So in this brief text, I'd like to kind of survey with you a little bit this whole idea of stewarding God's blessings to us. Now, if you go back into the Old Testament under ancient Israel, grace is also what defined their giving. It was not a matter of God saying, "You must," but it's a matter of saying, "I have been so good to you. Now return to me a portion of your blessings to express your grace and gratitude." I'll just give you one example of how grace precedes everything. You're familiar with the Ten Commandments, yes? "You shall have no other gods, honor his name," the Sabbath day, and on it goes. Now, if you just took those at face value, you'd say, "Well, God, why are you giving so many rules?" But do you know the verse that precedes the giving of the Ten Commandments? It is a word of grace. God says, "I am the God who rescued you out of the land of Egypt, that rescued you out of the bondage of slavery." That's grace. God rescuing and then asking for obedience and response to his grace. The same thing comes in giving. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a lot of emphasis upon the tithe, and let's talk about that briefly this morning. God did require the people of Israel, you can read about this in Deuteronomy, they must give 10% of their income back to the kingdom of God. It was an expression of their gratitude to him. Not one of those "you must do" kind of things, but it was an expression that said, "God, I see all that you have done for me, and I'm going to dedicate as you desire in obedience. I'm going to return to you 10%. That was the Lord's tithe. There was another tithe under the Old Covenant. That's called the festival tithe. You can read about that. I put the notes in your bulletin this morning. In Deuteronomy 12, God calls for a festival tithe. It was an additional 10% of responding to his grace with lives of obedience, giving back to him another tenth. So if you're doing the math, where are we tracking right now? 20%. There was another tithe called the poor tithe, which was given to aid and support other people, those who could not give to the Lord. So now you're at 23%. Let me tell you, if you continue that survey through the Old Testament, what you will end up with is the average person responding to the grace of God in obedience would give between 27 and 30% of their income back to the Lord. You're sweating bullets now, right? That's a lot. But responding to God's grace in the Old Testament, that was the requirement. And people learned to give first fruits to God. As God required, that's the first thing they did when with their income, the first thing that happened when their crops came in, the first thing that happened when the flocks grew was a tenth and a tenth and on given to the Lord for various purposes, to honor him, for the work of the temple, to support the Levites, to aid the poor, and it could go between 27 and 30%. That's the old covenant. And to remain faithful to God under the old covenant, that was the requirement of responding to God's grace. We live under the new covenant. We live under the covenant that was made when Jesus shed his blood on the cross. And it's interesting how the New Testament deals with that. My suggestion is that we ought to always understand the tithe is still God's desire. But we'll come to it in a few moments in a verse where Paul reminds us that God in his grace has freed us from that. Let's get to our text this morning. Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And in this chapter, he's writing to them about a church in Macedonia and how the Macedonian Christians responded to a need that developed in the church of Jerusalem. Let me quickly tell you about that in the book of Acts. The church in Jerusalem, we find in the first three chapters of Acts, they began to sell everything they had. They were so convinced that Jesus was coming back right away. They sold everything they had, and they lived in communal living. You read about that in Acts 2. They shared in the Lord's Supper, regular meals together, fellowship. And there's that beautiful addendum to that that says, the Lord added to their fellowship every day those who were being saved. Well, that communal exercise failed. Do you know why it fails and why communism typically fails no matter what? Because they forget to factor in the fact that people are still sinful, even under the grace of God. And that's precisely why it failed in the New Testament. People were lovingly giving to the Lord, but they still struggled with their sinful nature. They began to notice some did more than others, or folks didn't do what I did, and the whole thing broke down. And so the church in Jerusalem struggled in poverty, and they struggled greatly. Paul went out to the area congregations. And when he went on his missionary journeys, all three of them, he would encourage people to give to support their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. And the Macedonians were one of them. And Paul is writing to the church of Corinth, and he uses the Macedonians as an example of giving by grace. Verse 1 says this. Paul says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness, that's the word kadosh, grace, God in his grace, has done through the churches in Macedonia. They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with the abundant joy, kadosh, grace again there, which has overflowed in rich generosity. Now, think about what Paul is saying. There's this group of churches in Macedonia who are so excited about the Lord's blessings to them that even though, if you listen carefully, verse 2, they are in poverty, even though they are beset and tested by many trials and troubles, even though they had so little, what did they excel at? They excelled at grace giving. They excelled at giving because of the love that God has. Paul goes on to say this about these Christians. He says, I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing the gift with the believers in Jerusalem. That's all about grace. These people gave not because they had to, not out of a sense of obligation, not because some preacher beat guilt into them. They gave because Jesus gave the very best to them. And Paul lifts that up as an example, not only to the Corinthian church, but to us, of what it means to be abundantly blessed and to give, responding to the grace of God. They're impoverished, yet they beg Paul to do even more as a response to God's love for them. Now, to the Corinthian church and to us, that had some implications for us. Paul lifts up an amazing example of these impoverished Christians. And how they gave not just of their finances, but of their prayer, of their time, of their abilities, of their talents, whatever you may put around that, they gave the very best they could, simply responding to the fact that Jesus loved them and they didn't deserve it. Now let's go back to understanding what the Old and New Testament come together. We're in chapter 8. If you flip to chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, the very next page is interesting what God says there about giving. Let me read beginning at verse 7. Paul says this, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." And here's the point he's making. "You must each decide in your own heart how much you will give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously," here's the promise, "God will generously provide all that you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others." Do you see this whole idea of giving by grace? Let's think about this fellowship we love called Faith Lutheran. I think you would agree with me that we have been abundantly blessed, not only individually, but as a congregation of believers. God has blessed us with amazing facilities, the envy of many other congregations that God has given to us. We inherited a vision of almost 53 years ago of folks who banded together and said, "We believe that God wants to do something in this place." And so these pioneers of this congregation gathered together, put a stake in the sand, and here we will glorify God. And we are blessed all these years later to be a part of that fellowship. Would you agree God has blessed us? Financially, this congregation is in a very, very strong position. Your giving and generosity allow us last year to close the books into the black. God has abundantly blessed this congregation. God brought Andrew and Kelly to us, and things are thriving in our youth ministry. I would encourage you to sign up this weekend just to see what God's doing in our youth ministry. If for no other reason, just go look, see what God's doing. God has blessed us abundantly. We have challenges and opportunities in front of us this year, 2019. Since we have been abundantly blessed, the question in front of us is, how are we going to respond to God's grace in giving? Please understand, I'm not just talking about money. You have been amazing givers to this congregation. I would simply encourage you to continue to do so. As God has blessed you, continue to share. Let's talk about other areas of stewardship. As we continue to grow, and as ministries begin to expand inside our congregation and our ability to reach out to the community, one of the things that will be desperately needed from us is the gift and tithe of our time. Of folks standing up and saying, "Yes, I'll get involved in that ministry. Because Jesus has blessed me, yes, I'll get involved over here." How many of you enjoyed having breakfast this morning at church? Amen, it was good. Did you see those amazing people in the kitchen, how few they were that fed so many? That's an opportunity to get involved, to use your gift in such a way. We're needing volunteers on the welcome table, volunteers to help in youth ministry, creative ideas on how we're going to reach the community with the good news of Jesus Christ. You remember, not even 2 months ago, I challenged you guys to go home and pray and ask God, what kind of outreach ministry can we as a congregation do? More than a dozen answers came back of people who prayerfully asked God, what is it that we as a congregation can do to be a blessing to the community around us? I'd love to share all 12 ideas with you today. Council is going to mull over them in the coming months and we'll bring them before you as time allows. But it's an opportunity to those of us who've been so abundantly blessed by God to give back to God and His kingdom. Our treasure, yes. Our time, our abilities, our gifts, our prayers, all given back to God in response to His grace. I want to share with you something that Jesus said. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus, in this beautiful Sermon on the Mount, has this beautiful statement. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 37, Jesus says, "Do not judge others, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn others, or it will come back against you. Forgive others, and you will be forgiven." In this whole statement, then Jesus goes on to say this: "Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for even more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount you get back." But Jesus is encouraging grace-filled, abundant giving. I want to close to you with the number one motivation to be an abundant giver in response to abundant blessings. Paul throws it in at verse 9 of our text this morning. And in this one statement, he summarizes abundant blessings, abundant grace, and abundant giving. He goes back to the greatest gift, tithe, act of obedience there ever was. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, verse 9. Paul says, "You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, an heir of heaven, praised by angels wherever he went, standing by the side of the Father, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty, by his work on the cross," is what Paul is talking about, "we, by God's grace, could be made rich." Friends, God has been so good to us. Let's demonstrate back to him that we appreciate that in our generosity to God and his kingdom. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank and praise you for all that you have done for us. Father, we do not deserve the kind of love that you have shown to us. As your word says, what our sins deserve, you say the wages of sin is death, yet Father, you would not allow that to happen. So in your fatherly love, in your grace, you gave Jesus Christ on the cross for us. As Paul reminds us in this same book, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that in him we could be made right with you. Father, may that good news, that abundant blessing, that gift of grace that you have given us motivate us as each one of us determines in our own hearts how to respond, to say thank you, to Father, to join you in the work of building your kingdom and reaching the lost. In Jesus' name we pray and ask this. Together, God's children say, amen. May the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and your minds by faith in Jesus. Amen.